I haven't really had that experience, but I can imagine the experience of having a loved one away from home. Say you've got a husband or a wife who's a soldier and they've been away for a long tour in Afghanistan or somewhere like that, and they come back. You imagine that kind of reunion when they arrive back in your home. They're great moments. Well, there's a family reunion that goes on here, but it's more than that. It's more than that because actually being part of God's story lifts even the most mundane things to an extraordinary significance, because all of our story is part of God's story because we're involved in God's story. But more than that, for this reunion, it's part of the particular story of God's people and their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. On a different topic altogether, many of you who've had any kind of professional training have probably gone to courses that teach you about delegation. And there's some stuff about delegation here. And we could have a little bit of management training this morning about delegation and the art of delegation and, you know, giving both responsibility and capability and all those kind of things. But this is more than a story about delegation, because it's a God story. And that's why we're excited to be looking again at God's word this morning. And it's really stories about salvation. First of all, the first few verses we hear testimony, verses 1 through to 8. There's the reunion going on. Jethro, who thankfully is called Jethro, because the first name we hear him as is Reuel, which I always kind of look at. It's got too many vowels in it. It's really difficult to pronounce. So I'm very glad he ended up being called Jethro. But I suppose if he'd ended up being called Reuel, well, I've got used to saying that by now in our culture. He's the father-in-law of Moses. And he hears a report, we hear verse 1, about what God has done for Moses, for Israel. It's not like the days of the internet and news and texting and all that kind of thing, so we don't know quite how he heard the reports, how the news traveled to him, but it does. He hears about it, and he travels to see Moses. Moses, and he brings with him his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons who've been sent away at some point. You can speculate if you look through all the texts, and I kind of went back through them and double-checked to try and work it out. It's not quite clear when Zipporah and the one son and the second son maybe go back to be with Jethro, but it's clear now that they're coming back to be with Moses. And we're told or reminded of one of the son's name and told of one of the others. So verse 3 says, Zipporah came and with her two sons, verse 3, one son was named Gershom, for Moses had said, I've become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, Moses said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. You remember in the Bible, often names have great significance. God gives people names. People give people names in order to mark some significant moment. And for Moses, his first son kind of marked the fact that he was outside of his home at that time, which was Egypt. So he's away from his people and he's away from where he grew up. So he marks the name of his son in that way. And then Eleazar's name is really marking the significance of the salvation that God brings about. My father's God was my helper. My father's God, thinking back to Abraham and Isaac and the promises made to them. And the visit happens, we're told, verse 5, at the mountain of God. Mountain of God must be referring to Mount Sinai, sometimes called Mount Horeb. It's the place of great significance where next time we look at Exodus, we'll look at kind of the introduction to it, and then we will look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So it happens in a significant place, at a significant moment. And we have then the report. This formal greeting, see that verse 7? Jethro says he's coming, and then verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Greeted each other is the idea of kind of formal greetings, the sort of whatever the cultural equivalent was of sort of saying, you know, how are you? Oh, yeah, I'm fine, and that's all right, and how was your journey, and all that kind of thing. So that was the bit that went on at the beginning, And then they sit down and have a really good chat, it would seem. They greeted each other and went into the tent. And then verse 8, probably a summary of a much longer conversation. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done and so forth. You can imagine the conversation, can't you? Now they sit down with the equivalent of a cup of tea or whatever and start chatting. And Moses said, can I tell you what happened? It's amazing. And Jethro says, yeah, I've heard something about it, but just take me through it. Take me through what actually happened and what happened then and what happened then and what happened there and what happened here. And Moses says, yeah, we were back in Egypt. I went back to Egypt because that was the last time I saw you really, wasn't it, Jethro? Father-in-law, whatever he called him, dad, sir. And he said, last time I saw you, I was going back to Egypt. And I went back to Egypt. And it was really tough because I went back and I talked to the people and they seemed kind of cheered up to see me. But then it got much worse for them and they weren't happy at all because they were making bricks, but they weren't given the materials to make the bricks. But then God started performing signs and the staff, you know, the stick that I was looking after the sheep with, and I could throw it down and it turned into a snake. But then some of the Egyptians could do something similar and it all got a bit confusing. And Moses was really awkward and he wouldn't let the people go. So God started sending terrible judgments, 10 plagues, 10 great judgments, which affected the Egyptians, but generally didn't affect the Israelites. And they were massive signs to Egypt, but Pharaoh just kept hardening his heart and wouldn't let them go. And then eventually sort of half let them go and then changed his mind again. And then finally, there was a really devastating plague where the firstborn were killed right across Egypt. And the Israelites were only saved if they slaughtered this lamb in a particular way and ate it in their house and put the blood around the doorposts. And this destroying angel came through and lots of firstborn died all across Egypt. And Pharaoh said, it's okay, you can go now. But even then he changed his mind and started pursuing us. And I'm leading the Egyptians out, Dad, and I'm taking them and they're following me, but they get really cross because we're kind of wandering around and we end up by the Red Sea and it's a dead stop for us and I don't know what to do. But God tells me to get my staff and hold it out. And I hold it out and the sea parts in front of us and we get through. And the Egyptians try and follow us and think, that's it, we've really got them now. And the Egyptians follow us and I'm told to hold out the staff again and the sea comes back over them. And it's a terrible judgment and they're drowned. All their chariots and all their great fighters and all their great might is just cast down by God. And we sang about that because it was so cool. I'm sure Moses didn't say it was so cool. But you know what? I've got to tell you, Jethro, that even though God sent these amazing signs, the people are pretty difficult, you know, because just a little while later, a few days later, they start complaining because they're thirsty. And then a bit later, they're hungry. And they go somewhere and the water's bitter. But God makes it pure again. And then we go to this really beautiful place, Elim, and there's loads of palm trees and loads of water. And God kept providing. Hey, I'll tell you what. You wait till tomorrow morning, Jethro. Because there's this amazing sort of bready, wafery, biscuity thing that arrives every morning, except for the Sabbath. But we get two lots on the Friday, so it's all right. And it's called manna. And God says he's going to provide it for us every day. And he will. And you know, recently, Jethro, the things got bad again, and we got short of water, and the people complained, but God said, take your staff and strike a rock. And I did that, and water gushed out, and we had lots of water to drink. And not very long ago, we had our first big fight. The Amalekites came out. We weren't doing anything to disturb them, really, but they came out and tried to fight against us. But again, the power of God gave us victory. I know that because I stood on top of the mountain and I stretched my arms out and had the staff of God in my hand. And all the time I was holding my arms out with the staff outstretched, we were winning. And eventually I had to get some help to do that. But we did win because God was with us. God is so faithful, Jethro. Everyone is trying to crush us. We ourselves are a grumpy, stiff-necked people. And yet God keeps helping us. He keeps giving us victory. He keeps providing for us. And notice what Moses said. He told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. He didn't say, we keep getting better at it. He didn't say, we're really improving so much. He kept saying, the Lord it is who keeps providing for us. And Christian, isn't that our story? Isn't that our story of what the Lord's done? We focus on our experience. We explain how we experience what the Lord has done. But in the end, our focus is on what God has done. We were enslaved by our sin. We were trapped by our sin. We were imprisoned by our sin. And yet, God has saved us. God has rescued us. God has set us free. We came to the cross. And there at the cross, the Passover lamb was sacrificed in our place. And we were delivered from death. And we were delivered from all the consequences of our sin. That's our salvation story. And do you know what? We can say as Christians, God has helped us all the way since. There's been hardships. There's been difficulties. Some of them have come just because this is what life is like. Some of them have come because of our own sin and grumpiness and grumbling and disobedience and lack of trust in God. But through all of those hardships, however they came about, God has been with us. Isn't that your testimony, Christian? Couldn't you sit down and have a chat with your father-in-law about it? Because that is our experience. God has always been faithful. It's great to hear testimonies, isn't it? It's great last week before the baptisms to hear two people talk about how the Lord had saved them. It's really good to hear now and then, as we have up the front here, people talking about their sort of current testimony. How is the Lord helping them now? How are they trying to serve the Lord in their daily occupations? It's good that we've had some of those on the website, testimonies of how the Lord is working right now. So the question is really, are you telling? Are you telling anyone who's interested? You got loads of stories. All of you tell stories to your friends and to your family. All of you will want to talk about some things that are going on in your lives. It's normal, it's natural, it's what happens when people get together, particularly perhaps if they've not been together for a little while and they reunite. There's always stories to tell. There's always incidents to recount. There's always things to talk about. So are you going to talk about your story of salvation? We generally speaking talk about what we're interested in, what our passions are, what excites us. And Christian, when you really think about what God has done for you, it would do that. You know, when Moses was explaining to Jethro what had happened, I've no doubt he was excited and animated to think all those things that I very briefly recounted. I'm sure he spent much longer going through them all, and that was exciting to him. Now listen, is your salvation, is your rescue from sin exciting to you? Is it something you want to talk about? Now I know how these messages come, and I know we process them, and I do the same, where you're thinking, yeah, but it's different in my family with my friends. You know, I've tried it once and it doesn't work, and there's all these issues about respect and right use of time and the right moment and the right place and all those kind of things. And all those things are true. But really, do you at least want to talk about it? And do you want to talk about it in a way that honors Christ? Because that's how Moses does it. He tells the story, but in a way that it would seem doesn't at all talk about his part in the story very much. It's all about what the Lord has done and what the Lord has done. What the Lord has done in saving, what the Lord has done in keeping, what the Lord has done through all the hardships. Is that your testimony? This is what the Lord's done. And are you telling it to anyone who's interested? You see, Jethro was interested. So this is not particularly talking about going out and trying to tell people who are clearly not interested. There is a bit of interest that's provoked. It's interesting to think, well, how was that interest provoked? Maybe it started all the way back with the behavior of Moses. Remember, Moses came upon a well, and his soon-to-be wife, Zipporah, was there and being harassed by some shepherds, and Moses rescues them. And so that's the start of his connection with Jethro, ends up marrying his daughter. So Jethro saw a person of God working their faith out in the way they acted there, and that was the kind of first testimony. And then he's heard stories of what's going on. God provokes interest in people. He's doing it all the time, working interest, sometimes through your testimony, sometimes through someone else's testimony or through their life, how they're living for Jesus, and that provokes some interest. So I'm not saying we have to talk into every situation. God has to be working to provoke some interest, but when we see that in any small way, are we ready? Are we willing? Are we eager to tell our stories of salvation? Secondly, responding to stories of salvation, verses 9 through to 12. See what Jethro does? Verse 9, he says, Jethro was delighted to hear all about the good things the Lord has done for Israel in rescuing from the hands of the Israelites. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. So what Jethro does is sitting there chatting, listening to the stories that Moses is telling, and his response is not, oh, that's quite interesting. I'm glad you're all okay. I'm glad you made it this far. That's good. I'm sure he is happy that his son-in-law is still alive. But what does he do? He acknowledges that these good things come from the Lord. And he says, praise be to the Lord. The first thing he does is to acknowledge God and to praise God and to acknowledge that God is the rescuer and that God is the supreme God. You see that verse 11? Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who treated Israel arrogantly. Now we're not quite sure how he's thinking had developed at this point, but often in the Bible where it talks about God being greater than all other gods, it doesn't mean that all the other gods exist and God's just a little bit higher than them. What it means really is it's just a way of using language to say that actually God is supreme over all other imagined gods, all other powers, all other authorities. And that's what Jethro seems to be saying. He seems to have understood that the Lord is the supreme God. He's not a competitor with other gods. He's over and above every other power and authority. So the first thing he does is praise. The next thing he does is worship. You see that? Then Jethro, verse 12, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So he begins by praising, and then he worships. He wants to give a burnt offering. A burnt offering is a sign of devotion to the Lord. He wants to worship God. He wants to worship God in the way that God had prescribed. There's lots of stuff that will come very soon in Exodus 20 and the following chapters about how God is to be worshipped and about all the offerings. But it seems that the people, or Moses perhaps, and then to the people, already had some idea of what God wanted. We saw that to do with the Sabbath, didn't we? That there seemed to be some understanding already about the Sabbath. 10 Commandments haven't happened yet, but they understand about the Sabbath. And it seems that perhaps that's true of other ways of worshiping God and the sacrificial system to some degree already. And so in the way that he understands, or perhaps is told by Moses, Jethro wants to worship God. And then he enters into fellowship with God's people. He came with Aaron and the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. This is a massive thing. Can you see? You remember this is a priest of the Midianites? The Midianites will be a problem to the people of Israel later on in their history. They have their own gods. They have their own traditions. And here he is sitting down, having worshipped, having made a sacrifice. He's sitting down in fellowship with the people of God and in fellowship with God himself. He's in the presence of God as well as in the presence of Aaron and the people of God, the elders of Israel as well. This is a massive contrast to the Amalekites, isn't it? So you've got the Amalekites come out and they want to fight Israel, and you get Jethro, a Midianite, comes out and he wants to fellowship with Israel because he wants to fellowship with God. This is a great response to hearing stories of salvation, isn't it? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. And maybe you have heard, or perhaps have heard again this morning, about salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe you've heard other people say, maybe you heard for the first time this morning me talking about that. And it's a great story of salvation. It's a story that runs through all of history. It's the story of how God planned to save his people through Christ the King, who gave his life in our place, who rose again to show that God had accepted the sacrifice, who now is ascended into heaven and has all power and authority. This is the story of salvation. And there is an invitation in that for all who believe in Jesus and trust Jesus and follow Jesus. They can be part of God's people who are saved and on their way to the promised land. That's the story of salvation. And how will you respond to that this morning? How will you respond if you don't currently believe, you're not currently part of that people? Currently, you're worshipping your own gods and you've got your own culture and your own way of living. And I want to invite you to be like Jethro this morning. And to say, now I realize you're the one. You're the God above all other gods. And now I realize that I've got to worship you. And the sacrifice that I need is not a burnt offering. It's the sacrifice of Jesus in my place. And what I want to do is become part of the people of God. And I want to fellowship with you, God. And I want to be friends with God's family. I want to be part of that family. Will you be like Jethro this morning? There's an invitation. Come and be like Jethro. Come and be part of God's people. Come and praise God. Come and worship God through Jesus. Come and be part of the family of God. It's an invitation for you, whoever you are, whatever gods you've served, whatever you've done. This is the invitation. How will you respond this morning? And Christian, how do you respond when you hear stories of salvation? Are you still responding to the story of salvation? Praising, worshipping, longing to be part of God's people when you're away from them. And when you hear testimonies of how God is working in other people's lives, do you say, praise be to the God who's brought all this about? It's easy when you hear someone's testimonies to say, oh, that's such a great story. Oh, that person's amazing. You know what they've been through. And it's right to acknowledge people who've done well. But ultimately, it's all about God. When we hear a testimony, we say, oh, that's amazing what the Lord has done through this person or that person. Are you ready to praise and worship and enter into fellowship? A community ready to serve, verses 13 through to the end of the chapter, verse 27. There's a good problem. Too many people for one man to judge, and that creates a long queue. Jethro's done all that. It's kind of a high point. And then we get to the seemingly a little bit more mundane, which is to do with the kind of organization. So verse 13, next day, Moses took his seat to serve as a judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. I don't like the kind of Disney stuff, but some of you have been to those kind of places and they have long snaking queues at times, don't they? And I don't know if anyone's ever queued from morning until evening to get on a particular ride, but maybe you've queued for a few hours and made your way to the end of, or the front of the line. Well, this is what's happening for Moses. He's there, he's judging, he's applying God's laws and decrees, what he's received so far. And loads of people want to talk to him. So many people that it goes on all day. And Moses is pretty much a bottleneck in that. And Jethro is observing that and seeing what's going on. Maybe he sees the first hour and then he sees the second hour and thinks, wow, still going on. And then sees another hour go by and the people are still queuing and one's getting a bit hungry and thirsty and a bit irritable and getting cross because so-and-so seemed to leave the queue and then they came back in the queue and no one's quite sure what the protocol is because they're not British. They don't know what you're supposed to do in queues. And it goes on, and Jethro eventually says, this isn't good. What's going is not right. And he comes up with a solution. You've got to say that on the positive, it's a really good thing in a way that this is happening. This is part of the sign of God's blessing, isn't it? The fact that there's loads of people want to know what God thinks is a really good thing. It's got to be, hasn't it? It's got to be good that there's a really long snaking queue of people who want judgments from God. You know, maybe some of them were a little bit selfish to do with, you know, I want this bit of property back or whatever it is. But the fact that they want to go to Moses and they want to hear how the decrees of God apply, that's a really good thing. So it's a really good problem to have. But it is a problem crying out for some kind of a solution. And so Moses is told, try and organize yourselves a bit different. Moses said, look, this is what's happening. People come to me to seek God's will. It's a good thing. Whenever they have a dispute, verse 16, they want to know God's decrees and instructions. It's a good thing. But Jethro, verse 17, says, look, what you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. You'll get worn out. They'll get worn out. It's not going to work. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And so then he gives some advice. Perhaps it's advice that you might have given too, which is you need to divide up the people and you need to organize yourselves so you have men of integrity, men who fear God, who will apply the teaching to all the kind of major, all the minor disputes that are going on. And then you, Moses, can just receive the really important ones. You're like the now famous Supreme Court in Israel. So you get the top-notch problems, but most of them can be dealt with by all these delegates, all these people that you've trained up, these God-fearing people who can give answers to people as they come with their disputes. When God blesses, it always creates these good kind of problems, doesn't it? Remember in the New Testament when the number of people were growing, and in Acts chapter 6, we read that some disputes broke out. It was disputes about the distribution of food among the widows. But what happens is the apostles, the kind of founders of the church, said we need to organize ourselves with some men who can focus particularly on the distribution of food. And so they appoint a number of people. And it's pretty much based on this pattern. They appoint people based on their character, on whether they're people of integrity and whether they fear God. So sharing the work is a good thing to do as a sign of God blessing. So it's a good thing to do. It's what we've tried to do as a church, as we've grown. We've tried to delegate more as leaders. It's part of a number of the staff we've appointed. It's part of how we try and organize ourselves in groups and small groups and so on. It's a good thing to do that. It's a sign of God's blessing. So that's a good thing, and it's a kind of authentication of what we're doing. But do you know what I particularly noticed about this? Moses has to learn that he can't handle it all alone. See that in verse 18? I just read it. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And I think all of us in the Christian life, but I guess especially those of us who are in church leadership, need to remember that, don't we? We remember that we are not the Savior. God is the Savior. Moses was not the Savior. God used him to save his people, but he was not ultimately the Savior. The power was in the staff of God in his hand. And Moses is not big enough. He hasn't got a big enough brain. He's not organized enough to give time and judgments to all the people. And we need to remember that as we lead the church or as we do anything, that we are not the savior, that God is the savior. And that God puts us in a community of God's people, partly to help us, as we know his blessing, but also to humble us, to make us realize that we can't do everything. We're not good at everything. We don't have the capacity for everything. And it's very easy when God is blessing his people, and we must give thanks that God is blessing us as a people here. There's a lot of people here in this school hall this morning, and more than would fit easily into our building down there. God has continued to bless us, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that we have a number of problems because of that. They're good problems that need careful solutions. But ultimately, as this happens, we don't think as leaders or even as members of the church, well, that's good, we've really done it, we've really arrived. We realize that actually our capacity is very limited. And we humble ourselves and say, well, let's do the task that God has assigned to us, but let's recognize that there are people all around us who can serve with us. And that's part of helping us, but it's also part of humbling us when we realize we're not good at everything. It's a simple lesson, but it's a really important one for us to learn this morning as the saved people of God. And when we think about any kind of helpers in the church, we always remember that character is more important than competence, don't we? That doesn't say here, like it doesn't a bit later on in Acts 6, or even actually when it comes to eldership appointments, is not particularly majoring on, you know, do they have great organization skills? It's about character. It's about God-fearing men. It's about men who will take the word of God and apply it in all those different situations. And we can't do that alone. We need to help each other in that. So a great little set of incidents on the way to the big moment of receiving the Ten Commandments. We've got the testimony of Moses of what the Lord has done. Helps us to think about our testimony. We've got the response of Jethro as he wants to praise and to worship and to join in with God's people. And then we've got this community of people growing, ready to serve, eager to hear. And as God blesses us as a church, we need to be like them, to organize ourselves well, but always stay humble, recognizing it's all about what the Lord has done, not about what we've done or what we're doing.